Let's turn to our volume 2 study on page 209, and I think I can just bring up a little overview of this for a moment. Let me just, where's my share? Here we go. And that's here. So this is a bit of just some starter thoughts that we had suggested on page 209, and it's a new heading. So let me get my book open as well. On the parallel dispensations, we have been talking about so many other correspondences between the Jewish and the Christian age. Not so much time, but we were talking about events, the Mosaic Law, the law of the new creation, and a lot of other correspondences, nominal natural Israel and nominal spiritual Israel and such things, mystic Babylon and natural Babylon in the history of Israel. So all we saw these patterns of one age and another. So now Brother Russell's bringing up some time parallels. And I thought we would just take one paragraph at a time. Even though the first paragraph's rather short, it has some key thoughts in it, like what is the Gentile times? Remember, we must remember that. And what purpose can we expect from examining the parallels? So I'm going to bring that one down. I think that we've kind of shared that around, just some beginning thoughts. So let's have the first paragraph read. Shadow and substance, type and antitype. And Brother David, absolutely. Would you read it for us, please? Just the first paragraph there.
Thank you. We now come to the consideration of that most wonderful feature of this typical correspondency, the time element, which in every instance sustains and corroborates the dates indicated by the Jubilee, the chronology, and the foretold close of the Gentile times. And it is for this purpose, particularly, that the subject is here introduced, that the force of this wonderful parallelism may increase and confirm the faith of God's children in the element of his plan, as it was evidently intended to do so. Hebrews 9:9, 23, and 10:1.
So let's also just look at those texts for a moment, and we'll turn to Hebrews 9:9 and ask someone to read this one as well. Well, the Hebrews 9:9, verse 23, and 10:1, since they're all together. So let's have those read, starting with Hebrews 9:9, and we have a volunteer reader. Brother Bill, would you pick up those three texts?
This is from the NAS, the New American Standard. Hebrews 9:9, this is talking about the Holy Spirit in the tabernacle in the previous verse, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. And let's see. Okay, so
23 and then 10:1.
Okay. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of these things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And then the first verse in chapter 10, for the law, which has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Over.
Thank you. So we have the idea of shadow here, but one, I notice in that first verse that you read, Hebrews 9:9, Paul says, for the present time, he says that some things were intended for the present time as he was entering this new age. There's something about time that was on his mind. Nevertheless, notice something that was read right up front. The Jubilees, the chronology of foretold, the close of the Gentile times. So what is the... okay, thank you. What is the... We just finished the study on the Jubilees. What is the Gentile times, particularly in the Luke text that we had suggested here of Luke 21:24? I think it's the only text that sort of uses that expression, times of the Gentiles. Sister Sherelle?
Well, I'll start by reading the verse. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And so, Luke, that's 21, verse 24. And the idea is that the Gentiles were allowed a period of time in which they were the ones that had the dominion. And then at the end of these times, which ended in 1914, then the kings of the earth had their day. They would begin to be removed, some quicker, some slower. But the beginning is definitely begun, and the favor returns to Israel and away from the Gentiles.
Always this expression of Gentiles is sort of a contrast with Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles are really everyone else except the Jews. So the Gentiles were allowed this time of dominion and rule, and a time to return, beginning of return to favor of Israel. And you mentioned 1914. So this was the seven times 360, 2520 years. There's this one story, I don't know who observed it, but the papers were declaring the First World War and breakout in Europe in August of 1914, and Brother Russell came down the stairs and said, the kings have had their day. Something like that. So this is the times of the Gentiles. They weren't swept away in that moment, but certainly the beginning of their demise. And I don't think there were many kings and queens left afterwards. At least maybe some symbolical ones. Any other comments on why he should mention the Gentile times, these, and the Jubilees? Why was Brother Russell introducing this up front? But the next question that we said, which is what purpose may we expect from examining these time parallels? Would we see something in these kind of time prophecies as well? Sister Sherelle, something more, please.
That's the first part of the question about the Jubilees. Why is he introducing it? I'm looking at the heading, shadow and substance, type and antitype, and that's also used, and there's several scriptures in Hebrews that use that concept. I remember as a kid being taught that a shadow goes right up to the reality, whereas a type is done once, and then later on you can look back and see the image of that, or the antitype of that type.
Yeah.
And so I'm wondering if he's bringing up the Jubilees because that's a good example of the type where the year of Jubilee proclaimed freedom for the slave and the returning of goods to those to whom, like putting people more on a common ground. instead of having the ultra-rich and the ultra-poor, because they were returning their homes, their fields, their ability to make a living back to the original owners on the year of Jubilee, to the antitype or the kingdom where people are restored to life and restored back to their former wealth, I'll say, of the Garden of Eden in relationship with mankind, with others, in relationship with the earth, and relationship with God, which is the most important.
It's kind of interesting, the points that you made about Jubilee as time of restoration, and the symbol of the Gentile times was the symbol of their passing, their destruction. So you got one going down and one coming up. But your idea of a shadow is interesting. When we speak of a type and antitype, we're also speaking about shadows and reality. I was thinking of something that probably was just when I was a young man. I was thinking of the shadow of a tall telephone pole. And let's say you're walking way out and you're walking along the shadow of the telephone pole and looking down. What's going to happen eventually? You're going to bump your head into the telephone pole. Oh, that's the reality. So the shadow is a good image of the reality. But if you follow it to its purpose, you'll get to the real thing. So that's a good comment about shadows and types and antitypes. Brother Bill?
Excuse me.
Oh, the two hands. Thank you. I have it on my screen too, so thank you. Brother Brad, please.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. Well, when I'm thinking of this paragraph and your question, it strikes me in a couple ways that Brother Russell was identifying that this was into the time of the end. This was, you know, he was looking at things and seeing that he knew past the 1260 days, so past 1799, and then looking at all the other chronological, including the Jubilees that we looked at already, and found that it took you to 1874 for the beginning of the times of restitution. And then he could see that was a parallel also to the harvest of Israel at the first advent. And now he's seeing there's a harvest that's beginning at the same time with the Lord's second presence. So you've got that kind of parallel. And also he was looking at the 2520, as you brought out, and his expectation was that was at the end of the 40-year harvest. So he could see all these parallels generating. And I think it just made him look at things as the time of the end, the time of the harvest, and he saw those activities both in Israel and at the end of the age of the second advent. Over.
Thank you. And according to your thoughts, Brother Brad, the chart we have, the Jewish age ended with a harvest as the Jewish system was being set aside for a time. And then you have the gospel age harvest where the institutions are also being harvested, and Lord's people are being harvested. I'd like to take Sister Amanda's hand. Thank you, Amanda. Over to you.
Well, I just think that it's neat how Earth's grand jubilee began in 1870, in the late 1870s, and then we can really see how it did that, and that the nations were still in power for a little bit, and the progress that was made during that time was really phenomenal because it was the right time for it to happen, but it was, the nations had to be in charge, so to see what they were able to do with that, and they just were not able to handle it correctly. And so the wars began, and their time of being in charge was broken at the time when it was right. And since then, it's just been a falling away. I'm not sure what the right term that I want to use for this time is yet, but I just really appreciate being able to see that, and I appreciate the way that, that Brother Russell handles everything through the book and breaks it down. And it's really getting to look at it from where we are in the stream of time. Like the reprint for today's Manna was written back in 1901, and it was when lynchings were happening in the South. And so that was brought up, and, you know, that being a sign of the extreme anarchy that was beginning to happen. And so how much more things have escalated since then. It's really, it's very neat to see how it's all fitting into the plan. Thank you.
And thank you, Sister Amanda. So these are kind of general things of introduction. And so we would see that, as you said, so many great things were changing in the 1870s. I just happened to be working on another lesson, preparing about the reality rather than the time of the Jubilee. But there was in the 1870s, like an explosion of the Industrial Revolution, technology, resources, the introduction of the light bulb, the typewriter, everything was just exploding of resources. So lots of correspondences here. We have a hand from the Ostranders. Bill and Donna, please.
Yes, Brother Jerry, just a very high-level introductory type of comment. As I read through this first paragraph, it mentions the Jubilees, which we just got done studying in its own chapter. The chronology, that I think that was the second study in Volume 2. And the Gentile Times, which has its own study in Volume 2. And I think what Pastor Russell is building for us is a chronological framework for our faith. And it's a very strong framework that interlocks and supports itself. And I just really appreciate the way it comes together like this. Back to you.
Thank you, Brother Bill. So the framework, as you say, of the time prophecies that were developed, and now he's saying, let's look at a match between the two ages. Brother Jim Shucker, please.
Yeah, continuing, I think, with the thought with from Brother Bill's thought, you know, this section is entitled The Time Parallels. Oftentimes in witnessing, you know, everybody kind of hears the expression, well, history repeats itself. And of course, you need to study the history so that you don't repeat it. But here, he's going to lead us into understanding that, yes, actually history repeats itself, right? 1845 years apart. Anyway, so it's a good lead in where he's going. Over.
Thank you so much, Brother Jim. So history does repeat itself in this sense. And, but as you said, if people would learn from history, they may not repeat the same mistakes. But in principle, some of the same mistakes were meant from, were occurred in the nominal systems of both. So let's proceed a little bit. I don't see another hand now. There's a lot of background. We can get kind of lost in the projecting ourselves. So let's move on a little bit to the next one, which is the bottom paragraph on 209, all of the prophecies paragraph. And okay, Sister Sharon, could you read that for us? I've got a microphone too for you.
Oh, of all the season time proofs, there is none more striking and convincing than this one. The lesson it teaches is startling because of its very simplicity and carries conviction to the hearts of the humble. Not only were fleshly Israel and its ceremonies typical, but the Jewish age was typical of the gospel age, and they are exactly the same length and correspond to each other, so that seeing and have further, did I go to the right page? Appreciating the Jewish age, its length, the peculiarities of its harvest or close, we may know the exact length of the gospel age, its antitype, and may understand what to look for and when in the harvest of the gospel age. But let us now proceed to show this. For though we might take it for granted on general principles and say that as the various features of the Jewish system correspond to those of the gospel age, so too the time should correspond. Yet God has not left us thus to infer this, but has clearly, though indirectly, told us so.
Very good. Well, here we're kind of stretching our mind into the next step. And so we're thinking about what time features in the Jewish age can we expect to see in the gospel age when we examine these parallels. Brother Jim already mentioned that it's sort of like we're coming to it, but he mentioned that they're both the same length. And we're going to see how we determine what the length is in due course here, but space and time are equal. Anything else that we can see in the parallels that he introduces here? Sister Sharon?
Turn to page 219 in our second volumes. And I'm sorry.
It's on. Go ahead.
Oh, okay. 219, and it gives us a timeline between the Jewish age and the gospel age.
So that's anticipating. On 219, there's a kind of a map there of the two ages side by side and some of the corresponding events. Thank you. Sometimes it does help to kind of get, well, where is he leading? Where is he getting to in this? But there's a good map there on 219. Any other comments on this one? Always when I'm reading, I think about what am I anticipating? What am I looking for in the next pages and chapters? And I think it's so here, too, is to kind of frame our mind to see what we should expect. He says also some of the various features of both systems, gospel and Jewish. Sister Margaret.
I was looking at that graph on page 219. That really helps me to see it pictured. But I think particularly the 40-year harvest period of time, although we understand the harvest extending now, and we're thankful it does to include us, but our Lord coming on the scene at his first advent, and he proclaimed to be king, and likewise at his return, and also... going up to even AD 70 with the Jewish nation. And of course, 36, you've got the Gentiles coming in and so forth. So there's various, well, Babylon falling. We saw that in 1914 to a great extent. Well, you mentioned the kings have had their day, and they had a lot to do with Babylon too. So there's a lot. I appreciate all the little indicators there that help us remind us of these things, but the 40-year harvest, but extending because of we see that it in the time we're living now, it's still harvest, still reaping.
Yeah, and I think that sometimes we look at the various work and activities, but there are those particular correspondences that you mentioned. At Jesus' first advent, he presented himself as Messiah. At the second, at the corresponding times, he returns as king. When he rode into Jerusalem, he was hailed as king. A few saw that he was king in the second advent. And as you mentioned, AD 36, when the Gentiles came in, this was a prophecy about the 70 weeks of Daniel would end that last week. But also leading clear up to the time that Jerusalem was overthrown in AD 69 and 70. Of corresponding to the same 40-year period of the judgment of the upon the kings and the whole system. So these are some of the correspondences, the patterns of one are echoed or talked about shadowing the other. Any additional comments, maybe questions, or Brother Bill, please.
Well, Brother Jerry, I was looking at the last part of the paragraph that Sister Sharon read, and I think you touched on those things. I just wanted to get some, maybe some further expansion. So the various features of the Jewish system correspond to those of the gospel age. So too the times should correspond, yet God has not left us to infer it, but has clearly, though indirectly, told us so. So can I hear some more thoughts about how he's indirectly told us that these correspond?
Yes, that's maybe it's a good question to kind of think what Brother Russell had in mind in this expression. Rather than Jesus or the scriptures or the apostles just saying, this event corresponds to an event that will be. We did have those texts began that we read in Hebrews 9 and the 10th chapter that spoke about a shadow. But what does he mean by, yet God has not left us to infer this, but clearly through, though indirectly. So it's more than an inference, but it's an indirect. Anyone thought of what he was driving at here? Oh, Brother Jim and Sister Stephanie, please.
This may be an oversimplistic answer, but the first thing I think of is that it doesn't say anything in the Bible. There's no verse in the Bible that says the Lord shall return in 1874. Mm-hmm. But if we study the Jubilees and we study the time prophecies, Old and New Testament, it all begins to come together and it becomes apparent that 1874 was the date that our Lord was due to return. Over.
Thanks, Sister Stephanie. Just the idea that there's not a direct statement, but there's enough to show us the path as we, as you said, as we consider the prophecies, the patterns begins to surface. Brother Igor.
Well, if we move further in the next paragraph, it's actually responding to Brother Bill's question.
That's a good point because Brother Russell sort of left us with the question that Brother Bill asked, but he says we're going to talk about this now in the next paragraph. Does that help, Brother Bill?
Yes. Thank you. Thank you.
It's a little bit of a long paragraph, and it also has a footnote. So let me just think about our time. We've got time to consider the paragraph and the footnote, because now we say, how so? It's like, okay, shadows, types, antitypes, that's important. But where do we begin on some of this? So I don't see any more hands. Oh, I do see one more. Sister Sharon Fifield.
I'm so sorry. I was volunteering to read.
Don't be sorry. That's good. Would you read the paragraph? It's kind of a long one, but not the footnote. I'm going to have someone else read the footnote after you finish.
Okay. Thank you. Can you hear me okay?
Just fine.
Okay. Paul tells us that God has cast off the fleshly house from favor. During the time of the selection of the spiritual house, and that when the spiritual house has been selected, then God's favor will return to the fleshly house. He says, I would not, brethren, brethren of the church or spiritual Israel, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, natural or fleshly, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the promised deliverer, the Christ our Lord, the head and the remnants or few, or faithful few, of both the nominal houses of Israel, which shall compose his body, the church, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. And so all Israel shall be saved, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away the sins, their sins, as concerning the gospel, the high calling of this age, they are enemies cast off for your sakes, that you may have the preference and inherit the choices, the spiritual parts of the promises, but as touching the election by which they were chosen to receive special earthly favors from God, promised to their father Abraham and his natural seed. They are beloved for the Father's sake, for the gifts and calling of God are not things to be repented of. What God has promised is sure of fulfillment. Knowing the end from the beginning, Jehovah never made a covenant which he would need or wish to break.
Very good. Thank you, Sister Sharon. There's a lot in that paragraph. If we just slow down, kind of think about the different expressions. We might turn to Romans 11:25, and there's a whole lot of other good verses in that chapter. But Brother Russell's working around this one particular verse. And Sister Chris, do you have that open? Hebrews 11:25?
No, Romans.
Romans 11:25. I think it's mostly quoted here, but he has some explanatory breaks in it, and then another translation is also useful sometimes to get the perspective.
Okay, Romans 11:25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in.
Thank you. Actually, I appreciate that translation. The King James says blindness, but I think that the Greek has hardness. You can say someone that is voluntarily closing their eyes, they're hard-headed. They don't want to see. But it could be taken as blindness, but it's literally hardness of heart. So, in your own words, or anyone, what do you think that he's saying here in the verse 25? Maybe while you're thinking about that, we'll take this little footnote. Now notice the asterisks in here. Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. We had read in Luke about the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled. One almost connects, maybe he's talking about the same thing. Times of the Gentiles, fullness of the Gentiles. So, let's consider the footnote, and it's something Brother Russell wants to make a distinction between the two verses. So who would like to read that? Okay, Sister Margaret.
None should confound this fullness of or from out of the Gentiles with the times of the Gentiles mentioned heretofore. The times of the Gentiles, as has been shown, is the period of time during which the Gentiles are permitted to rule the world, while the fullness of the Gentiles refers to the full number to be selected out from among the Gentiles to complete the gospel church, who, with the remnant selected from among the Israelites, which would include the apostles, shall constitute the Church of Christ, the holy nation, the royal priesthood, the kingdom of God, to whom the kingdom and dominion of earth shall be committed.
So what do we make of this? What is he trying to say? Sister Sherelle?
Well, when you were talking about the Romans 11:25 verse, I think it all fits in together. The fullness of the Gentiles is the full number of the Gentiles that make up the 144,000. So favor was given to Israel. Israel rejected Jesus. Then a relationship with Jesus was offered to the Gentiles. Once the full number of those Jews and Gentiles is reached, then the hardening that was allowed to remain on Israel will be lifted. They will recognize their Messiah. And as it says in Zechariah, I think it's verse 12, they will weep for him.
Yes. So it's both deal with the Gentiles, but one little hook I use in my mind is when Luke says, until the times the Gentiles be fulfilled, has the thought of when the Gentiles go down, they lose their role. Whereas here he says when the full number of the Gentiles come in, they are taken home. So it's the Lord's people out of the whole Gentile world in Romans. In Luke, it says the Gentile powers, when you are given dominion, it's taken away. So it's not the same thing. But there is that one little word that's kind of interesting, until. This hardness of heart continues until the church is complete. And so, even though we do see some awakening of some messianic Jews, for the most part, Israel is still hardness of heart to get the point. Sister Sharon. Oh, there's another hand. Let's take the one online first. Let's go to Brother Jim.
Okay, it's also interesting, the Apostle Paul is stating this. He earlier had stated in Romans, the 9th chapter, verse 3, he says, "For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my own flesh and blood, the people of Israel." And he goes on, he says, "Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory and the covenants. Theirs is the giving of the law, the temple worship, and promises. Theirs is the patriarchs, and from them proceeds the human descent of Christ, who is God over all, forever worthy of praise." So he's kind of, saying, I'm appreciating the fact that I got called because I'm going to be with Christ, but what the Jewish people are going to have is more than what we could generally attribute to them. So theirs is going to be something pretty fantastic, earthly, but pretty fantastic. course, I don't think it's quite as fantastic as what the Lord is offering to us, but you get the point. Over.
Thank you. You read chapter 9, 3 through 5. Very helpful. And there's this correspondency, house of servants, house of sons. So there's kind of this matching household. And thank you, Jim, for highlighting that even as he did in the Romans 11, says that the gifts and callings of God are not forgotten. He didn't leave them behind. They will be blessed, but not in the highest house of sons. Brother Igor, Sister Sharon, I saw one hand back here with Igor.
We're looking through the prophecies when Jesus came. Let me put this a little bit more echo here. Yes, when Jesus came, he came to simple class, to Jewish class, but they didn't recognize him really. They actually was blind, and of course later they crucified him. Now, when we look over in Colossians 1:26, that was actually, let me see if I can find here in English. Yes, speaking about the mystery that Brother Bill was asking, and now we're discussing. Let me read it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifested to his saints. 27. To whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So if they were blinded, now it was open to the Gentiles, which it's still us, we're still Gentiles. It's our time to have this opportunity. And verse continue, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And probably a few more verses. Idea is that they were blinded. They didn't see the opportunity that Jesus came as the Son of God. And now we're starting to born the actually spiritual Israel.
Very good reference in Colossians 1:26-27. It was hidden, or they didn't see it. And in the gospel age, it is made known, to be clear. Sister Sharon, please. Just up, yeah, okay. Is the switch up?
Okay, now can you hear me better? Okay.
It's good now.
Yeah, good. I don't want to take you off topic, but I think it's a nice attachment to our study today, is Jeremiah 31. And that's the one that goes through what happens. And I'm just going to start with 31:29. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. And we've all, most of us memorized that scripture. And then to go to 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I make a new covenant. And then the reprint article I love for that one is reprint 38:34, and the whole explanation of the new covenant. But I've been noticing in the YouTube programs, you know, they have those videos, that there's another thing happening, and I was really excited, and I think it'd be good time to bring in with our study today, and that is they're going around, and you can look it up in YouTube, and it says Isaiah 53, you know, and what they're doing is this man goes around and he asks the Jewish people without saying anything, they're giving him hints. They said, I want to read something for you and tell us if it's from the Old Testament or the New Testament. And so that's a chapter they don't read. And so then he starts reading it, and then the fellow who had been asked and said, wow, that's Jesus, isn't it? That must be the New Testament. And when they say, no, this is the Old Testament, it's in your Testament. And I'm just going to read a few of the verses there. But verse 53, it's clearly, I'm going to skip around to verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And so it's showing how he was a Jew from the beginning. And then in verse 3, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And then, for he had borne our griefs and he was wounded for our transgressions. And it goes right down and tells Jesus' life and how he was sent to the grave and from prison in verse 8. And so they go, wow, how come we never read that? You know, and I think that's going to be one of the main scriptures, because it's being, I think it's now on three different YouTubes, and these young people that are bringing the message out are saying, we've never been allowed to read this, not in the temples, and this is so obvious. So I think that's one of the signs they're helping us as well to teach their own people. Look around, you've got it right in front of you, and you never noticed it, you know, so thank you.
Thank you very much. You brought some thoughts to us from Jeremiah 31 and also from, and also Isaiah 53. So it's interesting that Jeremiah says the times come. It's like he was expecting there is a time when you will be recovered and you will be blessed. You will have the inheritance of Jacob. Very nice. There was a thought back here. Brother Tim, was it? And then we'll go to the Ostranders.
Hear me.
You got it on. We hear you.
Okay. I'm going to read Romans 11, 26 and 27.
Seven. Okay.
And thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with him when I take away their sins. So I think this goes along with it, what we're talking about.
There's so many verses in this Romans 11th chapter. I was also looking, you said 27, and I was looking back, just thumbing through here, verse 15. And 12 and 15 are also very relevant.
And I have one more scripture, too, in Isaiah 29, 21. And as for me, this is my covenant with him, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, and nor from the mouth of your offsprings, nor from the mouth of your offsprings and offsprings, says the Lord, from now and forever. From now and forever.
Thank you, Brother Tim. There's always this interplay between casting off and recovering. Blindness and turned away, hardness turned away from natural Israel. And then we look at spiritual Israel, how the nominal system has been blinded also. But he first of all takes out from among them his people in the Romans 11 context. Okay, over to the Ostranders, please.
Scripture in Matthew 23:37-39. Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, there your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. At the Lord's second presence, the blindness begins to be removed. The desolation is not forever.
Very interesting text. Matthew 37 to 39. Yes. You should, I just want to digest this a moment, maybe the rest of you also, as you were reading there. But you would not until you shall say, he that says, come in the name of the Lord. So there's an until factor here. It's not forever. But can you, maybe the little example he brings up of the hen and the chickens, the little chicks run under the mother hen. She wants them there to protect them from the intruder. But what happens if they don't want to go? They don't want to run to her protection. Well, okay. Suffer the consequences, but we'll get you back in due time. Thank you, Sister Donna. Sister Amanda, please.
I really appreciated the last sentence of that paragraph, knowing the end from the beginning. Jehovah never made a covenant which he would need or wish to break. And since we were in Jeremiah 31, I'd like to read from verse 35, Jeremiah 31, 35. This is what Jehovah says, who gives the sun for light by day, the laws of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea and makes its waves boisterous, whose name is Jehovah of armies. If these regulations should ever fail, declares Jehovah, only then would the offspring of Israel cease as a nation before me always. This is what Jehovah says. If the heavens above could be measured and the foundations of the earth below could be explored, only then could I reject all the offspring of Israel for all they have done, declares Jehovah. What an amazing promise to them, and just so beautiful to hear. There is nothing that can be done. It's just amazing. Thank you.
And thank you, Sister Amanda. And I can't help just mentioning something I'm sure you're aware of. Sister Amanda has a background of meeting with the Witnesses for quite a while. And I don't think the Jehovah Witnesses have this kind of place or would quote these texts for the favor of Israel, returning a favor. They only see that they were cast off and that the true Christians are replacements for them. So it's maybe a quite a leap, Sister Amanda, from some of the things you may have heard in the past, but I think you're right on.
Well, I appreciate the eye salve and weakness, which has helped to remove some of the errors that have sprung up along the way of my learning. So I just am really appreciative to being able to.
It opens some also clearly. Some wonderful windows of understanding that is to kind of round out and balance this whole plan. Brother Igor, please.
If we still have time, brethren, I'm looking on Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 down. It's speaking about this, another proof, what Brother Bill was asking, about the church, about this, what we're discussing here, and who is Jesus and so forth. So verse 13, it says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Verse 14. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but who say ye that I am? What are you thinking, Peter? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And my simple translation means, you are the Son of Heavenly Father Jehovah.
In Matthew 16:13 to
right now I'm in verse 15 and I'm continuing with the 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And later on, of course, speaking about that he is the rock and he will build the church upon it. So we can see clearly here how have Father let the Holy Spirit guide and put this thought simple, but very large overall will grow that Jesus is actually the Son of God.
These are wonderful revelations that occurred at just following the second the first Advent to open the hearts and minds to these wonderful truths. So we're going to continue with some of the parallels, but we've kind of got our feet wet in the subject. So we're going to begin on 2:11 next time. If there's any question or expressions or more text, we'll take them. But we'll begin on 2:11. So let's have a closing hymn and prayer, and then we'll have messages and announcements after that. So if you can find me.